and a replacement sent by the name of Festus. Festus goes up to Jerusalem to greet the members of the Sanhedrin, the who's who there in Judea. And he's up there for about 10 days or so, and they tell him about Paul. And so they want him Paul to be brought up to Jerusalem for trial. And he says, well, I am not, you guys, if you have a problem, come down to Caesarea with me and we'll talk about it there. And so he goes back down to Caesarea and he listens to a trial, the accusations, and then Paul's defense. He listens to this. And he has determined in his mind that Paul is innocent of anything the Romans would be interested in. However, the previous governor was hated by the Jewish people and was corrupt. And he's trying to smooth ruffled feathers. He's trying to ingratiate himself to the Jewish people. And so he says to Paul, would you be willing to go to Jerusalem for the trial? And Paul knows that what his legal rights are, and he also knows that it would be very dangerous for him to go to Jerusalem. He's not going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem. Plus, there had been a plot before to assassinate him during travel time, and so he's figuring, which was also the plan, by the way, to assassinate Paul on his way to Jerusalem, so the trial would never even take place. And so Paul appeals to Caesar. That was a right that a Roman citizen had. I'm not going to be tried before you. I'm not going to be dealing with the Sanhedrin. I'm not going to be dealing with Jerusalem or Caesarea. I'm appealing to Caesar, and you have to send me to Rome, and I can have a hearing from the emperor himself. And if you're a Roman citizen, you had that privilege. You had that right. And so Festus consults with his advisors and says, okay, you're going to Caesar. The problem is, what are the charges? Okay, look at the end of chapter 25, the last verse. Now, he is addressing the crowd there, and Agrippa has arrived. We'll come back to that in just a minute. He says, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. In other words, I've got a guy that I have arrested, that I have confined. I didn't personally arrest him, but he's under my authority. I'm keeping him imprisoned. Now he's got a cushy situation there. He's being kept in a palace, but still he's not at liberty. He's got a chain. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And he's been here for 3 years, but he's a Roman citizen. And he's not been charged with a crime. And so he has appealed to Caesar. I am required to send him to Caesar, but I've got no charges to go with this. I mean, I'm supposed to fill out a form, send it along. What do I say? And I've got to say something, or it's going to make me look really stupid, and it's going to make me and my predecessor look really corrupt because I've kept this guy in prison even though he's innocent of any crime that's against Roman law. So what he does is Agrippa shows up. Look at verse 13 of chapter 25. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, that would be Agrippa's sister, came to Caesarea to salute Festus, to greet the new governor. So he's there on a formal basis. Agrippa's capital would have been in Tiberias, up on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he doesn't control Judea and Samaria. The Roman governor does. But all the surrounding territories are Agrippa's, to the north and to the east. And so Agrippa, making sure he's going to stay in good with everybody connected with Rome, comes down and gives his formal welcome and everything to the Roman governor. And he spends a week or two there in Caesarea with the governor. While he's there, Festus comes to Agrippa. Agrippa's, remember, he's an expert in Judaism. He knows what's going on. He's been there for a long time. He's a practicing Jew himself, Agrippa is. And so he says, I've got this situation where a guy was left here by Felix. He's appealed to Caesar. What charges? What's the deal? How do I deal with this? And he says, I'd like to hear the man. And so Festus says, tomorrow you will. So, starting in verse 13 of chapter, in chapter 25, let's see, where are we? Verse 23. When you deal with a country that has, now theoretically, in our country, everybody's on the same level, theoretically. In most countries around the world, in virtually all of history, you have had different tiers in your society. And they're not necessarily based on income. They are to some extent, but not, it's your position, your heritage, whether you're noble or not, different levels in society and culture. All right. You had that to some degree in the Romans, although the Romans, you could shift a little bit in these things. And so, when it's time for Paul to, give his presentation to Agrippa, Agrippa is a king. His sister used to be married to a guy who was a king in another area, so she has the status of a queen. You have a Roman governor there. And so they make this a who's who kind of thing. It says on the morrow, verse 23, when Agrippa was come and Bernice, and a great with great pomp. You have the band playing, everybody marches in and they're all in their finery, all dressed up in their uniforms and wearing their crowns and whatnot. And it says with the, and was entered into the place of hearing, so this big judgment hall, with the chief captains and principal men of the city. So the who's who of Caesarea are there. They're there because of Agrippa, they're there because of Festus, but think about Paul, and then they bring in Paul. Paul was brought forth. Paul is going, he's in this big room, probably two or three times the size of this room. And it's filled with very prominent people, a bunch of soldiers standing at attendance and different other people involved in this. And he's going to be asked to plead his case. The prosecutors, by the way, are up in Jerusalem. They didn't come, so it's Paul just pleading his case. And he is going to share his testimony and declare the gospel in front of this great big group. Now, when we go through trials and difficulties, understand that God very often puts us into connection, contact, with people we otherwise would never have communication with. This is you and me. We find ourselves in the hospital. We find ourselves in an office someplace we didn't want to be. We find ourselves in a doctor's office, in a waiting room. We find ourselves talking to doctors and nurses. We find ourselves talking to lawyers. We find ourselves talking to the people at the DMV. You know, whatever the case may be, you're dealing with people that, under normal circumstances you would not want to be associated with, not because of the person, but because of the circumstances. And yet that gives us opportunities that we otherwise wouldn't have. My wife and I have a friend who just went through what I went through here. He had quadruple bypass. He's down in California. And he had all kinds of opportunities to share the gospel with doctors and nurses. He was actually kind of excited about the opportunities. And Paul has been imprisoned. And here he gets to preach to the who's who of Judea and the whole region. And he never would have had that opportunity had he not been arrested. Plus, he's got a different Roman soldier chained to him every 6 hours, and so all the Roman soldiers, that whole garrison, are going to hear the gospel one by one. It isn't preaching to a crowd. He's going to have these one-on-one conversations with everybody he's chained to. And he did the same thing when he got sent to Rome. In fact, go to Philippians, the end of Philippians, chapter 4. I'll show you this. He talks about Caesar's household. Now that could be personal members of the household, but this is also more likely the soldiers that in succession were chained to him for 2 years. He says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. These are saints. How did these people become saints? In all likelihood, being chained to the Apostle Paul. He talks about, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Great opportunities for the gospel because of the imprisonment. Let's see, where are we? Chapter 1, he deals with that very idea. So, going back to Acts, again, rejoice in the opportunities. God isn't in control. God is a God of providence and direction. And he places us where we need to be. But the question is, can he trust us to do what we are supposed to be doing under those circumstances? All right. Paul is brought in. Festus makes the initial announcement as far as telling the crowd. He says in verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all men that are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, that would be Caesar, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. That would be, he's referring again to Caesar. Wherefore I have brought him forth to you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I may have somewhat to write, for it seemeth me to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So there's Paul standing before this huge, august crowd. And then, in verse 1 of chapter 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretches forth his hand and begins his presentation. And he shares his testimony. He first of all appeals to Agrippa's expertise. He recognizes that Agrippa is an expert. He says in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know that thou art an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And then he shares his testimony starting in verse 4. Goes all the way down to verse 19, talking about his salvation experience on the Damascus Road. God's commissioning him to send him out among the Gentiles. He shares this with all these people. He's preaching, sharing his testimony with this large crowd. And then, drop down to verse 20. Now again, this is Herod Agrippa. By the way, these two chapters are the only place where Agrippa II is mentioned in your New Testament. He says, but I showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then unto the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or appropriate for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying nothing but other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and show light unto the peoples and to the Gentiles. And so he's sharing the gospel with these people. And Festus, listening to this, now Festus, pagan background. He's got just an inkling of understanding as far as all this is concerned. And Festus has an outburst. He said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. And Paul very calmly says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, sitting right next to him probably, knoweth of these things. Now, Agrippa had been there for a long time. He understands all the things that have been going on. He's well-versed in this whole controversy. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things was hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. The whole thing about the gospel is not a secret. It was not done just among a few people. Thousands and tens of thousands of people were witnesses of everything that went on. This was not a secret. This was not something that was hidden. This is not no secret hidden agenda. This is all right there in the open. And then he appeals to Agrippa himself. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe the Old Testament? I know that you believe. And then Agrippa replies, now our King James translation is not quite conveying the idea here. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It should be, rather than with an exclamation point or a period, it should be with a question mark. If you want to put the right idea on it. He is being polite, but non-committal and even somewhat evasive. He's basically saying, with just one speech, are you going to convince me to be a Christian? With just a few words, are you going to convince me to be a Christian? But he's being polite and non-committal. He's not attacking Paul. But he's heard it. He believes the prophets, and Paul has declared that this is the fulfillment of the prophets, and Agrippa is well-versed in all these things. He's not ignorant of this. He's well-taught. He's an expert. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all, everybody in this room, that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds, these chains. That everybody else in this room would believe as I believe and be in my circumstances, be in my shoes, except for the chain I'm wearing. That all of you would believe what I believe. And that was the end of it. And then Agrippa meets with Festus and Bernice, and they have a little I can't use the word powwow, they have a little discussion amongst themselves, and reached the conclusion that Paul was innocent, and if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he should have been released. But as we'll see in chapter 25, that Paul is sent on to Rome, and that's an interesting read in and of itself. So Agrippa, hearing the gospel from the Apostle Paul, Agrippa, who in all likelihood believes the prophets, who understands the messianic hope of the Jewish people, hears the gospel and refuses to commit himself to it. Real quick summation of what happened to him after this. He would live for another 35 years or so. He lived into his 70s. Again, without modern medicine, that was impressive of the day. He sided, of course, with the Romans during the Jewish War. And his realm was reaffirmed by the Emperor Vespasian after the war. And he died childless in 100 AD. By the way, during the war, tradition says, it's a question of whether or not it's history or tradition, that he was somewhat friendly to the Christians. The Christians fled Jerusalem and went to a city called Pella, to the south and east of the Sea of Galilee. Again, and this is going to be in Agrippa's territories in the Decapolis. And he welcomed them there and allowed them to stay there. So the Christians were not part of the siege for the most part there in the city of Jerusalem. They had fled before the Roman siege took place and the city was destroyed in 70 AD. And then Agrippa didn't die until, they say about 100 AD or so. So after even the Apostle John. So he's a fairly young man when all this is going on. All right, any thoughts or questions or anything on Agrippa II? Okay, we're going to get into some better people starting 2 weeks, because next week we have breakfast. So that'll be 2 weeks from now. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for lessons we can learn. And Father, that very often the high and mighty, even knowing the truth, will not embrace it. The gospel is a humbling thing. It is a gift, and we offer nothing. But we have a great need. We are hopeless and we are lost. and we are in desperate need of salvation that only you provide. And so often those in high positions of authority, their pride, their position, their arrogance, their self-confidence prevent them from seeing and accepting the gospel. And there's a great example of that here in Acts chapter 26. Father, thank you for your word. May we learn the lessons. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.